Okay, Maya and Bailey, can we give these guys a big round of applause as they come and join? Okay, I'm going to pray for you guys, and then I'm going to hand you the microphone. How's that? Sound good? Lord Jesus, we thank you for these two. We thank you for the message that they've prepared for us. We thank you for the ways that you are and will be speaking through them today. And Lord, we bless them. We anoint them again to speak to us and to bring your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Well, hey, y'all. First, that's how we greet people where I'm from. So if any of the littles would like to come down, we do have some extra pieces of paper up here that you can just color on throughout anything that you feel like. We've been doing the listening and the catching. So if you feel like you catch anything from God, you could draw it on one of the pieces of paper. So you can come on up. So fun. Okay, well, if I've never met you before, my name is Bailey. I hope I've met most of you. I think I have. But we don't know each other very well, right? And so I thought I could start off by telling you a little story about myself. So I have a scar on my right knee. Now, you cannot see it, I promise that, because it is so tiny. You would have to look at, like, just the right light and, like, super close, but I promise it is there. Maya can confirm.
I saw it.
She saw it, so it's real. But I have this scar, and it's my favorite scar on my whole body because I love the story of how I got it. Are you guys okay if I tell you? Okay. So one day, I was doing ballet in the living room of my house. I was about 6 years old, already a bad idea. And let me set the scene for you, okay? My mom was in the kitchen making mac and cheese. Have you guys had mac and cheese? Okay, good. Making sure. Yes, macaroni and cheese. And I absolutely hated mac and cheese at the time. Worst food you could have told me that I had to eat, okay? So I was distraught going into this. I was so sad about mac and cheese. Now I love it, but then no. And so I'm in the living room trying to distract myself by doing ballet. And I had this like pink yoga mat that went along with this DVD. Do all of you kids know what DVDs are? Do you know what a DVD is? No, it's like what you watched a video on, because I'm kind of getting old, you know? Yeah, DVD. And so I had a DVD playing of how to do ballet. And so I'm standing there, and I'm doing a little ballet turn on my yoga mat, okay? Already a bad idea. And I fell to the ground when I finished my turn, and I cut my knee on something in the carpet. Oh, my goodness. I was crying so hard. And so I yelled out, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And he came running in, and he sat on the floor with me, and he cleaned up my knee. And then he gave me a Band-Aid, which you guys call plasters, right? So he gave me a princess plaster and put it on my knee, gave it a little kiss. And then he's like, how could I make Bailey feel better? He said, "I know. Mom is making mac and cheese, Bailey." Oh no, I was already upset about my knee, and then mac and cheese, I start bawling. You could not have consoled me. And so my dad, I may have been a little spoiled, but he said, "You know what? Let's have a daddy-daughter date." And so he took me to McDonald's. Okay, I got a Happy Meal, a toy and all. Oh, I was cloud nine, so excited. That is one of my favorite memories because I love thinking about that date. I love that daddy-daughter date. But the thing is, I love this memory so much because I don't get those anymore. See, I was 8 years old when my dad passed away. And the thing is, I did not feel very loved by God that day. When I found out my dad passed away, I didn't feel very loved the first day I went to sit on his lap and he wasn't there. I didn't feel very loved the first time we went on holiday without him, or my prom, or when I had my first date and he didn't get to scare away my boyfriend or teach me how to drive. The thing is I think it's pretty easy for us sometimes to not feel very loved by God, especially when we live in a world where love feels really broken sometimes by the things we experience and the people we know.
And maybe we feel that way when it comes to God as well. I know that I definitely do. Actually, when we were talking about this sermon and figuring out what we were gonna do, I was going on a roller coaster of emotions. Like, first, why our text was John 3:16. And then I was excited to show it in a new light. And then I was annoyed, and then frustrated, and then excited, and then content. And I feel like you can kind of see the pattern that this is going on. And I really wrestled with that. Why me, Maya Snyder, someone going to university to study the Bible and share it well with other people? Why I didn't want to preach over John 3:16. And finally, on a phone call with Bailey, where both of us were kind of crying, I realized it's because I don't feel super loved by God right now. And so I didn't want to talk about it. But, like, I can see the ways that God is working in my life, and I can know the truth of his power, but I didn't feel very loved. And I think I've been feeling that way with a lot of other things right now as well.
I think it's not hard for us to imagine places where you have personally seen this, like, brokenness in regards to love, right? Maybe for some of you, it was growing up in the church. I mean, you had incredible parents who loved you so much and who loved the Lord so much. I mean, every time you think about a Sunday, you were at church, and sometimes another day a week too. And you had like 100 adopted grandparents who'd like give you a little pound every once in a while to show you they're proud of you. And sometimes they still do, and you're an adult with a salary. Like, so sweet. You grew up learning right and wrong, and out of a desire to please God, soon doing the right thing became a way to earn his love or an obligation. And so as you tried to do the right thing, you tried to earn a place in the church, love of God sometimes started to feel like a chase, like something you had to run after and earn. And it feels like now you're falling farther and farther away. But maybe for some of you, it wasn't church. It was your family or your parents. Maybe for you, home was not the place where you felt safe, but rather a place you kind of wish you could have erased. It was a night when you would hear the cries from the other room, so you'd turn up Spotify to try and block out the noise. So you tried to turn on Spotify to block out the noise, where a hug seemed more like a rarity, and it always seemed to come with a lack of sincerity. Those of you, those who were supposed to love you, didn't really love you very well, or if they did, they didn't really show it. And so for you, love feels like something that's pretty unstable.
So when I think about that, when I think about the word love right now, it feels kind of distant, a little bit messy, and just a little bit off. So why should we trust that God's love is different than this? If you have your Bible, I want you to go ahead and open up to John chapter 3. At the beginning of this chapter, we meet a man called Nicodemus. And he was a Pharisee, which is a really fancy way of just saying that he was a teacher of the law, and he taught other people how to live their life according to what they believed they should do. And he comes up to where Jesus is staying, but it's the middle of the night. And I don't know about you, but when I'm heading over to someone's house, I usually don't start my trek when I think their head is about to hit the pillow. But anyways, he still goes over at night. But the reason Nicodemus does this is because he doesn't want to be seen by the public. He was nervous of what they would say if they saw this person of high regard that's supposed to be teaching other people coming to Jesus, who was getting more people to follow him because of his teachings. However, Nicodemus comes to Jesus with a question. That he's telling him that Jesus is doing all these signs and miracles, and that nobody would be able to do those signs and miracles unless they were sent from God. And Jesus' response to this is kind of weird. If I was asking someone that question, I would be kind of confused if they responded how Jesus responded. But Jesus responds with, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus knew that being born again, being accepted into the blood of Jesus, the family of God, it drastically changes the way that you live, the way that you see the world, the way that you act in the world. And then he drops John 3:16 on us. He drops that on Nicodemus. He brings up love because he knows that the act of love changes everything. So here is John 3:16-17. "For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him."
Now, I'm guessing some of you guys have heard that verse 100 times and maybe zoned out a little bit. That's okay. And maybe for some of you, this was the first time you've ever heard it. But either way, I think there are so many beautiful things in this verse that we can still learn from it. And even more than that, things that we can learn to feel from it. And so I'd ask that you guys would just listen one more time, like lock into this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Did you hear it? Okay, listen one more time. For God so loved the world that. That's it. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world when it became perfect, or when the world stopped getting pimples, or when the world stopped screwing up. It just says, for God so loved the world. For God so loved you that he gave his only son. I don't know about you, but I found myself many times thinking I needed to get myself to be perfect before I came to God. In fact, I would say oftentimes it kind of feels like a ladder, like an imaginary ladder in my head. And I get onto the ladder every time thinking that God is at the top and I have to get to him. And so I will do whatever I can, everything that is good, not because out of love, but because I feel like I have to earn God's love. And so I'll pray, I'll read my Bible, I'll volunteer, I'll round up at McDonald's to donate to charity. And the thing is, I get so close, I feel like in my head, and then I start screwing up. And I feel like I fall farther and farther down the ladder. In fact, I feel like I can never make it up the ladder. And I bet all of us kind of have felt this way sometimes. And so when I was thinking about this, I was like, why can I never get to God? Why do I feel so far from him when I'm trying so hard to get to him? I want to get to him. But then I realized maybe the point was always that I couldn't get to him that way. Like, I can never climb the ladder all the way. To be honest, I screw up way too many times. I can never get to the top to get to God. But I think that's kind of the point. It says, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. God knew he couldn't get to the top of the ladder, so he sent his son down the ladder to us. God came down to us. We don't have to climb up to him. And why did he do it? Well, he did it because he loves us.
Mark chapter 15, 1 through 21. As soon as it was the morning, having already held a meeting with the elders and the chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin, the chief priests tied Jesus up, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And so Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus told him, "You've said so." And the chief priests had come and accused him of many things. And so Pilate asked him again, "Are you not going to say anything? Do you hear all these things that they are accusing you of?" And Jesus stayed silent, so that Pilate was amazed. At the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner of their choosing. There was one named Barabbas, who was in prison with the rebels and had committed murderous crimes during the rebellion. And the crowd came up and began to ask for Pilate to do what was his custom. And so Pilate said, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that it was because of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests had stirred up the crowd so that Pilate would release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate asked them, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted, "Crucify him!" And Pilate asked them, "Why? This man has done nothing wrong." But still, all the more they shouted, "Crucify him!" And wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them and led Jesus over to be crucified. The soldiers that led him away into the palace, that is where the governor resided, they called the whole company together, and they dressed Jesus in a purple robe, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They were beating him with a stick and mocking him and saluting him, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews!" And they were getting down on their knees and paying him a homage. And after they had finished mocking him, they tore the purple robe off of Jesus and gave him his clothes. And then they led him out to be crucified. And when it was 3 o'clock when they had brought Jesus out, and they had given him wine and myrrh, but Jesus did not drink it. And the ones that passed him were yelling and mocking at him, going, "The King of the Jews, the one that said that he would tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Now he's stuck on a cross and he can't even bring himself down." Priests and the scribes were saying among themselves, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. King of the Jews, won't you take yourself off the cross and prove to us your power?" The ones on the right and the left of him that were hanging on a cross to be crucified were mocking him. And when it was noon, the darkness came over the whole land until three at the afternoon. And it was 3 that Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing around him heard this, they said, "He's talking to Elijah." And so they ran and they dipped a sponge into sour wine and they put it on a pole and they held it up to Jesus to drink. And when Jesus took the sour wine, he let out a loud cry and then breathed his last. And there was a centurion standing in the crowd, and he looked at Jesus and how he died, and he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And that is the word of the Lord.
We can trust that God loves us because he was willing to give everything for us. Like, the cross was not an obligation or like some coincidence. Jesus knew what he was doing. It was a choice. God is powerful enough to stop it at any point, but he didn't. It was not just a chance. He chose to do that because he loves us. There's this quote that I love. It's one of my favorite quotes of all time. It's from this guy, Philip Yancey, and he says, "Power can force obedience." Like, God could have forced us to obey him, but he doesn't. Because the quote goes on to say, "Power can force obedience, but only love summons a response of love." If God just wanted us to obey him, he could have forced us to, but he doesn't want just that. He wants us to love him. He wants love. That's his motivation. That is insane. And I feel like that should make us all kind of stop for a second. Like, that makes absolutely no sense. How great and powerful God could want love from us, but he does. He wants love. I mean, the greatest 2 commandments that we have in Scripture are to love the Lord our God with everything. What he wants most from us is to love him. And the second greatest is to love other people out of that love. And love summons a response of love because God loved us first. I think that's so beautiful too, because even if we've grown up places where we haven't necessarily received the proper kind of love, the love that we were supposed to receive, we still receive that love from God, and that spurs us to love other people in that. Yeah. God's love overflowed and overflows for us in each and every action that he takes and that he has taken. And this is why we can trust him.
This is my Bible. And at night, after I'm done reading it, I give it a little kiss. And I got this Bible right when I really started to follow the Lord. It was about my grade 11, and a lot of my friends had stopped following me because I started to take the Christian thing a little too seriously. But even through that, I just kept really leaning into the Lord and having him, his love, change the way that I lived. And the first book that I chose to read in my new Bible was John. So, here's the book of John. And then here is the rest of my Bible. I've still got that highlighting gene in me, but I don't think I went as crazy as the book of John. So, I chilled out a little bit after that. But I have no doubt that the grade 11 girl who highlighted and marked up this Bible felt that the Lord truly loved her. And that girl, fully assured in the love of the Lord, wrote this in the margins of her Bible right next to John 3:16. The kingdom of the Messiah began in grace and is perfected in glory. Hear that again. The kingdom of the Messiah began in grace and is perfected in glory. It began in loving you so much that he gracefully sent you Jesus. And it's perfected through the work on the cross. You are 100% reconciled, brought back in with God. And the cross does have power, so what would it take for us to live like it? God's love is repeated and said to you so many times throughout Scripture. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I have given Cush and Sheba in your place, Egypt as a ransom for you, because you are precious in my sight, holy and loved, and I love you. That's Isaiah 43, 3 through 4. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. That is not just a simple sentence. Like, our identity that Jesus, God, has put on us is that we are his children. John recognizes that because God has chosen to call us that identity, that it is what we are. He truly believes that and acts on it. And sometimes when people think about John, which is the guy that wrote 1 John and a couple other books in the Bible, they think he's a little bit egotistical when he calls himself the beloved. We see it throughout his gospel and throughout the other books that he writes. And when he's referring to himself, he calls himself the beloved in reference to God's love for him. And so sometimes when we read that, at least I kind of do sometimes, that it's like, oh, so he's the beloved. Take that, Peter. But sometimes I wonder if before he truly knew Jesus, if he never really felt loved. But as soon as he encountered Jesus, as soon as he saw him face to face and the love that he truly has for him, if he just took that identity and he truly lived in it, that the reminder of calling himself the beloved was that a reminder for him to live in it. It changed his identity, it changed how he saw himself, and it changed how he lived. Are you living in the truth that God loves you? Now, kids, wherever you're all throughout the room, I have an important question for you, and you gotta have a little bit of passion with your answer. Are you ready? Do you believe that God loves you?
I feel like you guys can do that a whole lot better. Do you believe that God loves you?
Yeah. There we go. Now, adults, you don't have to answer it out loud, but the same question is true for you. Do you believe that God loves you?
Yes. I'm going to come to the middle when I say this so I can see everybody. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you that he sent his only son, sent him from a throne down here into humanity to bear in the hardship and heartaches that life brings. He was willing to be beaten and mocked and crucified out of love. He chose to die out of love for us and then to rise again, that if you believe in him, you can have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn you, but in order that you might be saved through him. When you leave here today, I'm gonna try not to cry when I say this because every time I practiced, I did. But when you leave here today, I want you to know this, like deep in your heart, kind of know this. Like more than just like a when I'm feeling it, but like an all the time, deep in your heart truth that you know all the time that you are loved by God. He loves you right where you're at. He loves those of you who came here today nervous and those of you who came here today anxious. He loves those of you who are excited and those of you who are scared. He loves those of you who love life and those who find it hard to care. He loves the penny pinchers and the ones with much to spare. He loves the homosexual and the heterosexual. He loves the questioning and the quite content. He loves the ones who know him and the ones who don't. He loves the broken and the beaten. He loves the healed and the redeemed. He loves the ones who feel unwanted and even those who feel unclean. He loves the ones who are scared to ask for forgiveness and the ones who feel like they've asked 100 times. He loves the ones who know him and the ones who don't. He loves those who don't even love themselves. He loves the joyful and the jealous. He loves the bully and the nerd. He loves the shattered and the mended, the healed and the bruised. He loves the carefree and the cautious, the athlete and the artist, the overcomers and the overlooked, the lovely and the lush. He loves you. He loves you so much. He loves you right where you're at. You don't have to climb an imaginary ladder to get to his presence. He came down to you. And why? Because he loves you. And you can trust that God loves you because he was willing to give everything for you. He loves you, and that's it. So this is God's heart. Well, obviously not actually, but yes, this is God's heart. And the thing is, each and every one of you have a place in it today. However you came in here, however you leave here, whether you're close to God or whether you're not, that's perfect. You have a place in God's heart. And so I'm going to ask Chandler to bring up the table, if you will. And so in a minute, we're going to have tape, and I will ask you all to come up here. And your piece has a number on this board. And so you'll come up, put a piece of tape on it, and then you're going to put it in the heart. But yeah, you have a place in God's heart today. And then we're also going to have a few pieces of extra paper. And so if anybody feels like there's somebody they think needs to hear the truth of God's love today, I would just ask that you would come up here, say a little prayer when you do it, and write that person's name and put them in the heart. So yeah, we'll kind of have you all move up here. And I think somebody's going to come up and play a little music. Yes, thank you so much. Okay, so yeah, you guys can kind of start filing up here if you would.